Number 13, wolves. Matthew 7, verse 15 and 10, verse 16. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The use of sheep in figure is frequent and will be noticed later. It is therefore not surprising to find the enemy of the sheep, the wolf, has a place in the teaching of Jesus. The wolf was abundant in Palestine and very destructive to the flocks. It was large, tawny, usually solitary, or hunting two or three together, their habit being to prowl around the flocks and herds, and sometimes to get into the folds. Tristram says, "The wolf is now, as of old, the dread of the shepherds of Palestine, not so numerous, but much more formidable than the jackal. He lurks about the folds, hunting not in noisy packs, but secreting himself till dark among the rocks. Without rousing the vigilance of the sheep-dogs, he leaps into the fold and seizes his victim by stealth." In the animal and its habits thus described, we are directed by Jesus to find a parallel to the false prophet and his ways. The wolf, however, with whatever cunning and stealth it manages its marauding, remains a wolf. The false teacher affects another form. He pretends to be a sheep. He dresses in sheep's clothing. He is therefore the more dangerous. In the immediate context, in the sermon, Jesus had been warning his hearers of the narrowness of the way to life and that few find life. The majority follow the broad way, which leads to destruction. Jesus is clear and emphatic on this unpopular view of the destiny of men. Human philosophy nowhere clashes more with divine teaching than on the subject of man's duty and his future. False teachers, putting forward human speculations in place of God's revelation, and leading men away from God's truth, are dangerous. They are destroyers of the flock when they beguile to false doctrine or to a way of life contrary to Christ's teaching. "Beware of them," said Jesus. It is a call for caution, for scrutiny of professors who would teach, and for discernment and judgment. Such a command as this has to be remembered when interpreting verse 1 of this chapter. When Jesus sent out the 12 on a preaching mission, he warned them of danger, of opposition, of persecution. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Matthew 10, verse 16. In this statement, Jesus does not describe the opposing parties as sheep dressed as wolves, nor wolves dressed as sheep. In their own true character, the apostles were to face the natural enemies of preachers of righteousness. Harmless themselves, they had to be shrewd and resourceful, but never crafty or cunning. Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, Jesus said they must be. It is easy to pass by such teaching. Sentimental readers tend to ignore it, but a place must be found for all the teaching of Jesus if a man would be a true disciple. Because the wolf was common and its menace well known, some references in the prophets might be expected. Ezekiel says that Israel's princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Chapter 22, verse 27. Jeremiah and others note its nocturnal habits. Chapter 5, verse 6. Habakkuk 1, verse 8. Zephaniah 3, verse 3. The Apostle Paul takes up the figure used by Jesus and repeats the warning of Jesus to the elders of Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Acts 20, verse 28 and 29. Parables of the Messiah, number 14, Trees and Fruit, Matthew 7, verse 16 to 20, and Luke 6, verses 43 and 44. If prophets profess to speak a word from the Lord, which is really from their own heart, if, while outwardly appearing to be sheep, they are really wolves, it behoves the disciple to know how to distinguish the genuine from the false. Jesus supplies a test. Ye shall know them by their fruits. The change of figure from wolves to fruit is abrupt, but the new illustration is well adapted for the lesson Jesus is teaching. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20. Men do not expect grapes from thorns. The idea was not so absurd to Christ's listeners as it sounds to us, for in Palestine there were thorns with grape-like fruit, and thistles with heads like figs. Yet men were never deceived. The thorn was always a thorn, and it produced its own fruit. The fruit of trees varies as the trees were good or corrupt, conditions depending upon the culture and soil. But the results were inevitable either way, and were invariable. So sure were men of this law of nature, that if a tree was corrupt, as is shown by its fruit, without hesitation they hewed it down and burned it. So certainly also were men to be judged by their fruits. What then is the fruit? In what aspect of life is it to be sought? Is Jesus thinking of doctrine or of moral life as the sphere in which men will reveal themselves? It is probable that both are included, and his test can be applied to both teachers and communities. Jesus has immediately before in his address contrasted the two ways, and men are directed in the broad or narrow way by teachers false or true, even as they are encouraged to pursue the way they travel by the conduct of their companions. There were doctrinal tests in the first century, and the apostles uttered grave warnings about teachings who introduced error. But they were not less severe upon those who turned the grace of God into an excuse for immorality. This comprehensive application may be illustrated from the fact that Paul twice uses the proverb, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole," on one occasion of doctrine and on the other of morals, Galatians 5 verse 9 and 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. The Apostle John condemned error in both action and belief. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John 2 verse 4. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3. The Lord found fault with ecclesias for condoning false doctrines, and also for declining from their first love, for spiritual death, and for pride and self-satisfaction. Revelation 2 and 3. That doctrine is not essential to a good life is one of the fallacies of modernism. To have authority, precepts of righteousness must rest on divine sanction. It is possible for a generation which respects God's word to establish conventions which continue even when the respect which the founders had for the Bible has declined. This has in fact happened in the present century. Men do not accept as authoritative the Bible upon which their forefathers based their way of life. But the principles of righteousness cannot be maintained without divine commands being recognized. Inevitably decline follows, slowly at first, but at last the fruit of a corrupting tree becomes degenerate. Evolution is regarded by many of its adherents as fundamentally atheistic, and it can therefore only inculcate the law of the jungle whence men are supposed to have come. The absence of fruit proves to be fatal both for men and for communities. The cursed ground has to be tilled, even if in sorrow, to bring forth that which is good and serviceable. Man is a husbandman, and in his working must conform to nature's rules. Thus instructed, he resembles the divine husbandman. The principle set forth by Paul is applicable in both human and divine spheres. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8.